The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
We started a series called The Call about a month ago, and this is our last week to kind of wrap up this. But we're going to, of course, be talking each and every week about the things that God calls us to do. Throughout the series, I've oftentimes referred back to being called by mom and dad when I was out playing and I was out far enough, you know, where cell phones didn't yet exist, and mom or dad would call when it was time for dinner, and if you didn't hear the call, you weren't where you were supposed to be. And oftentimes, we in life, even as Christians, as believers in, of God, as what we're going to hear about today, as disciples, oftentimes the call comes to us because we're not quite where we're supposed to be. Our key verse for this series has been 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, and it says this: "To this you were what? Called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you a what? An example that you should follow in his footsteps." We've been looking at the call on us as the church, as believers in Jesus Christ. And to be honest, I know some of you are sitting here and you're exploring what this is all about. You're not sure what you believe really yet about God, but there's something that's drawn you here, and that something is God. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit draws all of us to Him, and as we're drawn, my hope is that your heart would become open to receive the love of God, and that you'd hear the things we're teaching about and see if they make sense to you. And today, we're going to continue our call. Today, we're going to look at, we are called to make disciples. We are called to make disciples. One of the key phrases that you saw on screen there a moment ago was the Great Commission. It's kind of like the last instructions that Christ gave before he left the earth. He told them, "I want you to go and do these things." And I know some of you out there will be able to help me with this. I want you to say from memory the Great Commission, and I'll get you started. Really? I mean, ready? Yeah, really. Are you really ready? Therefore, and keep going. Yeah, maybe not all together, but you got most of it. Let's put it up there on the screen so we can see it. The Great Commission is this. I didn't give you Matthew 28. 19 through 20? Okay, there we go. Therefore, go and make disciples of who? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. All right, so here's what I want you to focus on, a couple things today. First of all, how many of you ever grew up playing the game called Simon Says? Oh, good, most of you. Okay, so Simon Says, tap your head. Stop. Oh, wow. Yeah, you guys are pros. You didn't stop. Okay. So, yeah, we grew up playing this game called Simon Says. And if you're young, like these guys over here, you probably haven't played it because there's not an app for Simon Says. But there was this game called Simon Says. And basically, if Simon said it, you did what? You did it, right? Simon said it, you did it. And I've got to just give credit to Francis Chan. I heard him tell this illustration, and it's powerful. So he did this, but listen to this. When it comes to church, we play a game called Jesus Said, and it's played completely differently. Simon says, and so you do it. But Jesus said means something else. It means you memorize it, right? Jesus said it, so we memorize it. And that's the way we've kind of grown accustomed to playing this game when it comes to the church version of Simon Says. It's kind of like this. If I were to go home and find one of my daughter's bedrooms a mess, which, yeah, I won't embarrass any of them, but it's not hard to find that to be the case at times. And if I were to turn to them and say, "Hey, Bailey, go and clean your room," it would be kind of weird and awkward if she were to come back 2 hours later and say, "Hey, Dad, I memorized what you said. You said, Bailey, go clean your room. How is that?" no, something's missing there, okay? And it still wouldn't be good enough for her to say, and Dad, I can say it in Greek. And actually, I'm going to invite five of my closest friends, and we're going to do a study on what it might look like if I were to clean my room. Is it hidden? We've become a church that thinks if we know enough and if we memorize enough, one day we'll be able to stand before our Father and say, look at all the things I memorized that you said. Well, what did you do with them? We are called because we are often not where we should be or doing what we should be doing. The Great Commission is probably one of the greatest missions that God extended to us as church, and that is to go and to make disciples. The word go, I want to just kind of land on that for a moment here. The word go, another big, hard to pronounce Greek word. It's much easier, just two letters. Go. Do you have this one? Did I give you the? Oh, it's up there. There. Look, we shortened it to two. But look at that word. Poruumehi. Say it with me. Poruumehi. Okay, that's the word go in Greek. And it means to travel, to depart, to go, to take a journey. And it actually is properly translated as you are going. So as you are going or as you are living life, Jesus said, as you do what is normal in your life, make disciples. Discipleship is not what we as the church have kind of tried to package it to become. Discipleship is not a program. It's not a class you sign up for. It's not an 8-week series. Discipleship is a lifelong ambition. It's a lifelong decision. It's a lifelong you pairing yourself with others who you will follow. As you do life, as you go, make disciples. It is more than making a convert. The scripture does not say go and make people a convert, get them to believe in me. It doesn't say that. It is more than just becoming a church member. It is more than just a parent that drops off their student at a kids club or a backyard Bible club or a youth group. It is more than someone with a Jesus fish on the back of their car. It is a life-consuming process where we submit ourselves to following in the footsteps of another. The early Christians were all called disciples. It wasn't just a word chosen for an elite few. And those of you who are in this room, I want you to realize that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you want to follow him, you want him to be your Lord, then you are to be a disciple of his. This is what you are called to. Early on, Christians weren't called Christians. That was a derogatory term. Early on, they were called disciples, and anybody who followed after Jesus was called to be a disciple. But many of us have been fine just calling ourselves a Christian because that's what we believe in. We believe in a certain set list of values that fall under this umbrella called Christianity. And disciples, that's really more for the elite. But each and every one of us are called in this room to be a disciple. If you are a believer and a child of God, then you are called to be a disciple. A disciple would follow after a rabbi. We talked about Peter a couple weeks back, and there were often times the certain people who just wouldn't make the cut to become a disciple of a certain rabbi or teacher, and so they would go off and they would become a disciple of their father and learn the trade of being a carpenter or a fisherman or a shepherd. And yet God calls us all to be his disciple. As you look throughout the scriptures, you see this is kind of the picture captured in Elisha and Elijah. It was he came to him and said, I want what you have. I actually want a double portion of what you have. It was Naomi and Ruth who said, wherever you go, I will go. It was Jesus and his disciples who in the last 3 years of his life, the Bible says that they lived with him and they followed him. And he said, as I suffer, you will also suffer. It was more than just a casual stand from afar, cheering on and watching a person. It was engaging with them, following with them, and doing and living as they lived. The attitude of a disciple was, I want to be under your teaching. I not only want to just memorize what you say, but I want to do what you say to do. I want to be what you call me to be. In every way, I want to be like you. Is this how you feel about the calling of God for you to be one of his disciples? And in being a disciple, each and every one of his disciples were called to make disciples. Again, as you go through life, make disciples. As you are a bank teller, make disciples. As you are a student in high school, make disciples. As you are a stay-at-home mom, make disciples. As you are a coach of a team, make disciples. Each and every one of us, as a follower of God, is called to make disciples. Unfortunately for the church, we've seemed to have missed it in many ways and made it more about a program and something that just the elite chosen few are to do. But the truth is if you look at the greatest person of all time, Jesus Christ himself, he really only had a select few that he could pour into. And I know, and I don't want to make anyone feel bad, but I know some of you will often write me or call me or say to me in chatting, well, I wish we could have more time together so you could pour more into me. But let's face it, we're a small church, but we're already over the reach that I could extend. There's no way that I can pour into each and every one of you. But the truth is that God doesn't call me to pour into each and every one of you. God calls me to equip you to be the workers of the ministry, to disciple one another and to pour into the lives of each other. You are to be his disciples, and you are to make disciples. Let's go in and dive a little deeper into this. I want you to hear from a gentleman by the name of David Platt. Some of you have read a book called Radical. He's a great pastor and author, and I'm going to be talking a lot about this book today called Multiply. And my encouragement is by the end of summer, each and every one of you own this book. And not only own it, and not only reading it, but doing what it says to do with another. This book is meant to be shared and read by at least two, and at the same time. We'll be talking about that in a minute, but I want you to check out what David Platt has to say about disciples, making disciples.
From the very beginning of Christianity, from the first people that Jesus called to follow him, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So from the very beginning of following Christ, fishing for men, going outward, looking to share the kingdom gospel of Christ was clear all the way to the end of Matthew, where we see Jesus telling his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. The clear testimony of Scripture and the history of Christianity revolves around every disciple making disciples. And so we've got to be careful when we think about disciple making, not to think about that as a mission relegated to the super gifted or men or women who have particular positions in the church, but every follower of Christ is a fisher of men. Every disciple of Jesus is a disciple maker. So then, what does that look like in action? Well, when we look at the Great Commission, for example, and you see in Matthew 28:19, Jesus saying, go and make disciples. That command is surrounded by three participles, going, baptizing, and teaching. And so we know that making disciples involves going, leading people to Christ, sharing the gospel with people. Every single follower of Christ has the Spirit of Christ in them for the purpose of leading people to Christ. And so our goal in the church is not to have an evangelistic strategy that revolves around getting as many people as possible to hear one person, but sending out everyone possible to share the gospel with as many people as possible. They all have, every Christian has the Spirit of God inside of them. So as we're going to make disciples, that means we're all going to go and we're going to lead friends, family members, co-workers, people around whom we live and work and play to a relationship with Christ. Now, disciple making doesn't stop there. It's where it starts. We go, and then disciple making involves baptizing, introducing this person who has come to Christ into the body of Christ, identifying publicly with the life and death and resurrection of Jesus through baptism, and identifying with his body, the local church, and in the context of that church, beginning to learn what it means to have a life that's identified with Christ, to follow Jesus on a daily basis. And so disciple making involves leading people to Christ and then bring them into the church and showing them how to follow Christ. And in the process, third participle we see in Matthew 28:19, teaching them to obey everything Christ has commanded us. And so we are intentional, just in the context of our conversations and our friendships with one another. Yes, in formal teachings in the church, but also in informal settings around the dinner table, where we're teaching one another how to follow Jesus. We're teaching one another how to obey the commands of Christ. And as followers of Jesus are doing that everywhere they go, sharing the gospel, showing what it means to follow Christ, teaching people to obey Christ, the inevitable result of making disciples will be multiplying churches. You know, it's interesting, when you look in the New Testament, you really don't see commands to plant churches. Instead, you see this command to make disciples playing out in churches being planted all over the place, because people are coming to faith in Christ, people are growing in Christ, and then people are reproducing the gospel, passing on the gospel to others. And God's design for His church is for every single follower of Christ to be doing that, to be fishing for men, for every single disciple to be making disciples. And when that is happening, then the inevitable result is we'll see churches multiplied here, in the context where we live, across our continent in North America, and ultimately, prayerfully, to the ends of the earth among the nations.
I was at dinner last Thursday night. I'm a chaplain with the Prince William County Fire Department, and there was a lot of county officials there, and one of the head of the chaplain department was leaving, and I got introduced to a couple county officials, and one of them asked, you know, what I did, and I basically said, you know, I basically am a chaplain 24 hours a day. I'm a pastor. It's my job. And she said, really? I didn't know that pastors, you know, were paid and could do that as a career. And she was like, somebody needs to be out there showing people how to follow God. And it just hit me. A lot of times that's what we think. We think that that's the job of the senior pastor. We think that the only person out there supposed to be training other people and getting other people to know who Jesus is this guy. And that's not, we got to shatter that idea. Each and every one of you in this room, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to pour into the lives of others and to make disciples. The next question that came up later in the conversation is when it came up that we planted a new church. She said, well, why? There's so many churches in Woodbridge. Why do we need another? And basically, I shared this with you a while ago. Why? A lot of people ask, why not? Why not just, I was at First Baptist Woodbridge. I had a good salary. It was secure. I didn't have to set up and tear down every week. It was easy, you know. But the truth is, if you look at statistics, if every church building in Prince William County was full, and not just one time, a lot of churches have multiple services. You can go the early, the late, the express, the metro. There's all kinds of different services that you can go to. If every seat was filled at every service, we would still only be able to reach about 30% of the population of Prince William County. And so we need more churches. And what I love there about the end of that video is that God doesn't call us necessarily to go out and just start churches. He calls us to make disciples. And as we make disciples of one another, the church will just grow. And my hope and my heart is that Hope Hill Church is just an incubator for other churches that will be birthed in the movement of God. And some of you sitting in this room may be lead church planters eventually. Some of you sitting in this room may be starting a church one day soon. And so we want to take this seriously. We want to take this idea that we are here together called to make disciples. The other thing I want to point out is, in that word, we go and make disciples, and we do what? We baptize them. And this idea of baptism is a way, it almost was like a form of initiation in the scriptures. If you were to like become a follower of a certain rabbi, that rabbi would baptize you. And it was kind of signaling out for everybody else that you were choosing to align yourself with this particular teacher, and you would be baptized into following him. John the Baptist, for instance, before Jesus had even identified himself as the Messiah, he was baptizing people, saying, get your hearts right, and I want you to identify yourself with the people that's getting ready for the coming of the Messiah. And he was baptizing them. But he said, but another is going to come who's going to baptize you with spirit and with power. And so Jesus now comes. And for all believers here, you are called to be baptized. Next Sunday night, if you've never been as a believer of Jesus Christ, if you've never on your own made the decision, yes, I decided I'm a follower. I'm not talking about something your parents did for you when you were an infant. When I was an infant, my parents, you know, dedicated me to Jesus. They had me baptized. But later in life, when I decided to make it my own choice, like, yes, I do believe this. I believe in what my parents passed down to me. I want to follow Christ. The Bible, I read, the scriptures teach, believe and be baptized. So I was then baptized. So I want to encourage you, if you've not taken that step in your own life, consider doing it next week. June 30th, we will be doing more baptisms. And I know three or four of you are already ready to go, and I'm excited. So what keeps us from obeying? Well, there's a couple things. First of all, on your sheet, by the way, you know, if you come here regularly, there are notes in there. This is your next blank in your notes. Two misconceptions about discipling. The first one is, well, just plainly, I just don't feel ready. I'm not ready to disciple anyone. I'm not ready to teach. I'm not ready to lead prayer meetings. I'm not even ready to pray on my own. I know some of you, it's been stretching. You've been in community groups where we pray often out loud together, and you're like, I'm just not comfortable doing that. Well, a baby's not comfortable walking, but eventually they got to start walking, right? Each of us has to grow into these things. I'm not ready to teach. I just don't know enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. But God will enable you to do what He's called you to do. And sure, there are going to be places where you fall short, where you're just not ready yet. And so that's why it's good to be in a community like this, a church where you can go back and get some more equipping and call that friend of yours who you know is a little bit more in tune with what to say and say, you know, I don't know how to answer your question, but I'll find out and I'll get back to you. We need to be taking steps and not just hiding behind the lie that the enemy wants to tell us that we're not ready, because each of us is ready to at least take a step. And my encouragement is for you to consider taking a step. I was excited. I had a meeting that I was a week off in, which a week early, so that's the good thing. The meeting's not till this Thursday, but last Thursday I was getting up. I had canceled everything else so I could go to this meeting and found out I didn't have to go, so I just stayed in the dining room and I studied for the day. And like 20 women showed up to my house to be a part of the summer study that Brandy's leading at our home. For a lot of these women, this is the first kind of step that they've taken to learning, to walking in the steps of wanting to be a better disciple, a better follower of Christ. And for those of you that aren't yet in a community group, I really want to encourage you to take that next step. Again, it's so much more of an intimate environment where you can really get to know somebody else. You can share with one another, pray with one another, dig in and ask real questions that are hard to understand type things. Get involved. We've got men's groups starting. We've got the women's group that just started, and they've just kind of met to say we're starting, so they haven't even started yet. We got books in the back for a lot of our groups. Our community groups are meeting this summer. Get plugged in, get involved. Don't use the excuse that I'm not ready. We want to help you get ready. Discipleship is also more than just Bible study. Discipleship, yes, is definitely centered on the Word of God, but it's so much more than just getting in the Word of God. It's letting the Word of God get in you and flow through you as you go about life, living the kind of life God wants you to live. Let me read my notes here so I don't get off track. I can tend to do that. When discipleship is more than just a program and instead it's more of us doing life, we can get into the habit of helping others to apply biblical principles to their own life. Some of us know some married couples that are struggling. And God wants to use you to pour into their life to say, hey, here's some examples of how God has worked in our marriage. And if you apply these things, maybe it will help strengthen your own marriage. Some of us in the room struggle financially. We don't know how to make all the ends meet. And so some of you are better. You've kind of been there. You've maybe been in some debt. And you've found some ways of getting out of that. And maybe even applied some godly principles to help you establish some good spending principles. Some of you are having struggles in your parenting. You've got some rebellious teenagers. I don't have any rebellious teenagers, so come talk to me, and I'll tell you how to. If you believe that, that's wrong. Okay. Anyway, Bailey is not rebellious. She's the only one that's good. So anyway, praying with others. You know, sometimes just simply praying with other people is a way of building disciples. As you go through life, live the kind of life God wants you to live, and others will watch it. Others will see it. The scriptures tell us that as we live the kind of life God wants us to live, others will see our works and come to know and glorify our Father in heaven. So let's do an experiment. I want you to raise your hand. If you're in this room and you would say, you know, maybe things aren't perfect, but we're married and we've got a good basic Christian marriage. And again, things aren't perfect, but I believe we have a godly growing marriage. Raise your hands if you think that's true. I see some of you look. Can we say that? Can we? Yeah. Okay. All right. How about you can put your hands down. How many of you go to work or you go to school regularly, and the people there, they know you're a Christian, and you have a fairly credible witness. How many of you would say that's true? Yeah, you're not bragging, but come on, just work with me. We're experimenting here. People around you at work know you're a believer. Okay, how about this? How about you would say that you have a fairly basic knowledge of what it means to pray, and you pray for others, and you pray often. How many of you would say that's true about yourself? Okay, how many of you have a good basic understanding of the Bible? You know how to read it fairly well, enough to get around a little bit. Yeah, sure, you have some questions, you don't understand it all, but you have a good basic understanding of the Bible. And okay, very good. How many of you would say that you have parents, and maybe your kids aren't perfect, but they're pretty close, and you could possibly pass on some life lessons to others who may be struggling in parenting? Yeah, okay, some of you. How many of you have it together financially? You've maybe been in some hard times, you've figured out how to pay down debt, and now you know how to invest wisely, and maybe you could pour some good spending principles into somebody else's life who's struggling financially. Okay, good, good. If you look around and you see this, you can see that God has brought us and equipped us and given us experiences so that we can then pour into others. If you raised your hand for any of those reasons, let me give you two more. If you've ever been hurt, like royally betrayed, but by the power of God's Spirit, you found forgiveness for that person, raise your hand. Okay? And one more. If you are a Christian and you are often around those who are not believers, raise your hand. Okay. Now, if you raised your hand for any of those things, any of them, stand up. Come on. Work with me. It's an experiment. If you raised your hand for any of those, stand up. Now, keep standing, because I want you to hear this. And I want you to feel what I'm about to say, and I want you to embrace it. If you raised your hand about any of those, if you are a child of God, and any of those statements were true, then you are called to be a disciple maker. You are called to pour into the lives of the people that God has placed around you. And sure, some of you don't have seminary degrees, and you don't know where Genesis is from Revelation. That's really sad if you don't know those two. But you are called to pour into one another. You are called to make each other iron sharpening iron, pouring into each other, strengthening each other, equipping each other so that we can be the people that God has called us to be, and so that we can reach this world and help others come to know Him. You can have a seat. Thank you for humoring me. We have an interesting makeup at our church. The average age here, according to Facebook analytics, is about 40, between 37 and 40. How many of you, that's you? 37 and 40? Well, that's only like three of you admitting it. Okay, some of you are older. You know, I am glad to see that we have some, don't take this wrong, I'm glad that we have some old people here, okay? Because the scriptures tell us that older women, you're supposed to be pouring into the younger women. Older men, you're supposed to be discipling the younger men. And as we realize what God has put us through in life, shaped us with in life, our experiences, the things we've gone through, then God can use those things in our life to help pour in, to mentor and to disciple the younger ones that He has placed in. And some of you need to be pouring into others. Some of you should be working with our children's ministry. What are you doing in here right now? Okay? Some of you should be showing up tonight to help pour into our teen ministry. We need you. We need one another. And by the way, a little commercial, we have an amazing opportunity that's come up where God has chosen to allow us to pour into the life of a young child who has some special needs. And If any of you have a heart for people with special needs, we want to hear from you. We believe that God is going to be sending more people to this church with special needs. And this school has, they have a couple classrooms that are built specifically for children dealing with different various special needs. And the school has opened up the classrooms to us and said, you can use them. And so if you would say, yes, I want to be used to help reach children with special needs, and you would volunteer maybe a week, a month, to serve and to help lead children with special needs, let us know, because that's just started over the last couple weeks, and we need you. We need each of you discipling and pouring in to one another. You have been called by God to make disciples. All right, so the next thing that often people say is, I don't need someone to disciple me. You think you've arrived. If you think you've arrived, you need a discipler more than the other person, okay? We should never be able to grow comfortable with where we are in our walk with Christ. We should never grow content with what we know. We should always be striving to know more. Football, how many of you have ever played football? Little League, high school, junior high, pro? Anybody? A couple of you? Okay, think of it like that. Football. I remember going and watching my brother. I didn't ever play football in Little League. But I watched my brother, and there was one coach over all the young kids. And he could handle it. But as they got older, I remember I played in high school, and we had a few coaches. Even though we were better, we needed more coaches. We needed some specialized coaches. I remember in high school, we had a special teams coach. We had an offense coach and a defense coach. And they would focus on us and helping us get better in our shirt. When you get to college or even the pros, you've got a whole, you know, you got more coaches sometimes than players. You've got a quarterback coach, the receiver coach, the running coach, the coach that keeps you out of trouble coach. You got all kinds of coaches. The better we get at something, the more we need people pouring into us to get us to the next level. In my own life, I've discovered if I want to be a good dad, I've got to have a good spiritual example of what it means to be a good dad. Somebody in my life that I can be going to, hey, help me. I need to know how to deal with this situation. To be a better husband, I need somebody in my life pouring into me. To be a better leader, I'm meeting weekly with other pastors. I mean, not weekly, monthly with other pastors. I drive down to North Carolina once a month to meet with other coaches who are pouring into me, who have been down the road of church planning, who have been down the road of setting up leadership. And I need it. And so do you. Each of us need to be discipled, and we need to make ourselves available to disciple others. Some of you, like Doug Carney, are able to turn to me and say, John, the way you do finances is not very good. And so I need somebody like him coming into the setting that we're in and saying, here's how we can do it better. And so we all have a gift set. We all have something that we can bring to the body of Christ and be used as a disciple maker as we pour into one another. Where does God want to use you? We all need Pauls in our life. There's an example, and we don't have time to get into it today, but there was this guy named Paul who wrote like 13 books of the Bible. We've talked about him often. He had a young man named Timothy who he raised up. And Paul poured into Timothy, and he said to Timothy, Timothy, everything I've taught you, I've learned from Christ, and now I want you to teach it to others who will then teach others. We all need Pauls in our lives that are pouring into us, and we all need Timothys in our lives that we're pouring into. We need to be about multiplication so that the body of Christ can grow. We need you, and we need each other. A great place to do this is our community groups. Again, I mentioned the women's group that started this week, the men's group that's about to start, right, John Demko? Yes, we're about to start. We've got other community groups that are already happening. You can stop by at the Get Plugged In table to learn more. Again, I want you to check out this book. I want you to write down this web address, multiplymovement.com. If you Google it, Multiply Movement, it might be .org, but either way, you'll get there, I'm sure. This book is available as a free PDF or a free electronic version if you want to not pay the 10 bucks for it. But I want each of you to get this book because I want you to find somebody else in your circles. It may not even have to be somebody here at Hope Hill. Actually, it'd be best if you were to find somebody who's not yet a part of the body of Christ, and you would say, hey, I'd love to know if you'd do this book with me. And it's easy. Sure, it looks thick, but it's really not. It's a deception, okay? It's easy to read. You can actually listen to it on that same site online if you're a listener like I am. I listen to a ton of books. But this is an easy way to go through the basics of Christianity, to start discovering what it means to become a disciple and to equip yourself to be a better disciple maker. I want to encourage you all to do that. We'll probably do something with this as a church in the fall, but I'd love for you to even just get it this summer and start looking at it and maybe start praying, God, who do you want me to be in a discipleship partnership with? Show me. And God will show you. As we do life, we need to learn what it means to be disciples. So I'm going to throw out just a couple things at you real quick while we wind down. First of all, I want you to realize that the ways you can be a disciple maker is, number one, by your example. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says this, join with others in what? Following my example. A little different up there, but follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That is actually Philippians 3:17. I said the wrong verse, didn't I? No, I said the right verse. The wrong verse is up. There we go. Now I'm not confused. Okay, Philippians 3:17 says, join with others in following my example. Brothers, take note of those and live according to the pattern we gave you. Then 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow Christ. Do you have an example that you're supposed to be setting in life? The word follow is mimetase. It's what we get the word imitate from. In my life, there are people that I try to imitate in a good way. There are people that live a certain life and lead a certain way that set an example for me to follow. We need to do the same. We need to be looking at Christ and following him and imitating him in our own life. Parents, the first place you should be discipling is in your homes. You are called to disciple your children. And now I'm talking to myself here as well. We are not just called to busy our children's lives so that they can be the next great concert pianist or next great soccer player or next great Olympic gymnast. But if they have talents for those things, we need to be discipling them in how they can use those things for the glory of God, how they can use those things in that mission field that God has sent them. You've heard oftentimes that many of the girls that are in the soccer team are believers in Jesus Christ. And as they play soccer together, they do it in a fierce way, but often to glorify God. As we go, we should be living our life as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. And we as parents need to learn how to set the right example. And that means holding back and not cussing out the referee from the sideline. Confession time. I try to use good words. Just get a little loud at times. We are called to disciple our children and not expect the church to do it. As a youth pastor for 20 years, I had so many parents that would come to me and say, fix my child. I'm not there to do that. God has given you what you need to disciple your children, to pour into them. And yes, we are here to partner with you in that. We are here to help you. And yes, sometimes we all need help. But we need to all partner together in doing this. I want you to check out this next video on moms discipling their children.
Hey, speaking of sphere of influence, so we had a question come in last night. I know there's probably a lot of families that are even listening together, but it was from a mom. And she was asking, she said she's a stay-at-home mom, and she was asking the honest question, should my primary investment towards disciple-making be in my kids in the season of my life? And do you guys have thoughts towards that?
I'll set it up biblically, I think. And then I want to get you to share just your family, especially while we're sitting in this setting. I think that'd be really helpful. But biblically, there's certainly a responsibility we have in our families to make disciples. I mean, going all the way back to Deuteronomy 6, we want to fill our homes with the Word of God. No question, we want to do that. We've got a responsibility to do that in our homes. But we would be fooling ourselves if we think the best way to make disciples among kids is to quarantine them in our home and do disciple making that way instead of showing them what the disciple making looks like in action. So how does that look like for you guys in this setting in particular? We were talking about
earlier. I mean, my wife's up there leading worship, but the thing is about her is she is discipling my kids, our daughters in such a powerful way because she doesn't just focus on them. They see that mom has other women come over to the house to learn from her. They see that mom's actually, some of the things my daughter brings up, like, man, it's so cool to see my mom, like, in apartment buildings, here in the Tenderloin, cleaning up these people's rooms just to try to get the gospel to them. You know, talking to people who have a completely different, belief system, and mom's in their room talking to them, and they're watching. Like, that's discipleship. You know, otherwise, if it's like mom just sits at home with just our kids, we're modeling for them. Okay, so when you grow up, don't talk to anyone else. Just talk. You know, she's modeling, like, no, this is what we're here for, girls. And to see my girls, they're, like, proud of mom. They're like, man, look at mom. Like, she's in that office, bed bugs everywhere, and, you know, here's former Miss Teen California, you know, I had to throw that in for you. But, you know, it's just like, wow, you know, look at what she's doing. And so to me, this is discipleship. Is so often we think, oh, it's sitting in a room or sitting in our house, or no, it's as you're along the way, they're watching. Wow, mom shares her faith, you know, and I'm watching it. And so now they, you know, at junior high and high school, they're going to be doing the same thing because this is what's modeled for them.
As we go, by our example, we make disciples. The next one, real quickly at you, is we do it with our words. Deuteronomy 3:28 says this, but commission Joshua and encourage him. Encouragement comes, yes, in hugging and loving on, but it's with words. Encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. Deuteronomy 3:28. One of the greatest men in my life is a guy named Stan Esterline. Are the Lazos in here? Anyway, there's Ferdy. Ferdy's father-in-law. Stan Esterline has been in my life about 15 years. I meet with him every single Thursday, and we share a chocolate pie together every Thursday. I don't know why I let you know that, but it's good. And he, I spend like an hour to an hour and a half with him every week. Him just pouring words of encouragement into me, helping me make decisions. I get to share with him things I'm going through and dealing with. And he's a former F-4 Phantom fighter pilot, turned chaplain in the Navy, and now a great godly man and counselor. He's ordained as a minister, and nothing better than fighter pilots who are pastors, right? Okay, so anyway, I love this man. This man is in my life, and he uses words to encourage me. Who is in your life like that, and who can you be in someone else's life in that way? We need to find out how God wants us to be the disciples he wants us to be. There is so much good that comes from us spending time with one another in community, caring, having compassion for one another, being the kind of people that God has called us to be, not just sitting in mental chairs in a school for an hour a week. We need to be out there being the hands and feet of Jesus, being the disciples that he's called us to be. And you never know what you do and how it may impact the life of somebody else. One more video to throw at you as we let this drive home a little deeper. Roll this.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. Now he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. Now, is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ, and of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
Let's pray. Father God, we know that to be a part of your work is a huge privilege. So many of us, God, when we look at ourselves, we just don't see ourselves as worthy. We don't see ourselves as good enough or smart enough to be able to pour into somebody else, God. But I pray that this lie of the enemy would be squashed, God. That the power of your Holy Spirit would become so real in our lives that we would grab hold of you, God, and say, God, here I am. I don't know what I'm doing, but use me. Here I am, God. I don't know how to overcome my own problems, God, but if there's something you want to use me to do for you, God, take me and use me. And God, I pray that that would be the prayer of many in this room this morning that would say, yes, God, help me to be not only a disciple, one that follows you, but God, help me to become this disciple maker that you want me to be. In my family's life, in my coworkers, in my friend's life. God, everywhere that you send me, help me to be able to be used by you to impact others. God, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would reach down into our hearts and lives and to take us from wherever we are and to take us a step closer to you, to transform us so that we can be powerful instruments in your hands. God, and right now I pray that prayer for those in this room who do not yet know you. God, if there's anybody here who's just holding back and has not surrendered their heart to you, I pray, God, that they would just let go. I pray, God, that you would just draw them by your love. Help them to take that step of faith and just say, Christ, come into my life. Thank you for dying on a cross for me and forgiving me of my sins, and now help me to live for you. God, if there's anybody here who's never done that, I pray that in these next few moments, they would just do that now. God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would just speak to each of us where we are in our journey with you. Help us to realize where you're calling us to, what you're calling us to be, what you're calling us to do, what you're calling us to say, and help us, God, to surrender to those calls in our life. God, I pray that we would see something powerful happen in this church. As brothers and sisters in Christ would start looking across the aisle and start looking across our living rooms, and we would start pouring into one another, sharpening one another, helping us become all that you've wanted us to be. God, we pray this all in the power of your name and the power of your Holy Spirit. Jesus, let us be reminded that you said, if any of us want to follow after you, we must first deny ourselves. We must pick up our cross daily and follow you. And God, I pray that you help us to throw off, to cast off anything in our life that is keeping us from following you. Help us to die to ourselves and help us to raise and be raised to the call that you call us to follow you, to live for you, to become disciple makers, fishers of men that you've called us to be. In your name we pray. Over these next few moments, I pray the Holy Spirit would continue just to speak to your hearts. I pray that as you feel this calling, this yearning in your life for what God wants you to do, that you'd surrender into that. And I pray that you would take a step of commitment and saying, okay, God, I want to do something with this. I want to pray right now with someone about this. And that you'd either go back and pray with one of our prayer teams in the back, or you'd come up front and pray with me and say, I'm not just going to sit on this one. I'm going to pray, God, take me, use me. Help me to be the disciple maker you want me to be. Help me to be the person that you've called me to be. Make it real in my life. Surrender to him in that way. We also want to remember, as we do each week, that this is all only possible because of what Christ did for us and allowing his body to be broken in our place, allowing his blood to be shed to forgive us of our sins. So we take communion each week to remember that his life was given for ours. So we invite you to come up and to take communion as the body of Christ. Please listen to the Holy Spirit and respond as he leads you. Let's continue.